Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Today we are in almost the last week of our Restored series. Did you see our furniture piece is almost complete? Right? I told the comms team, when you start taking side jobs, I'm the first in line, right? I think they have multi-talents here. But we have been in this awesome series where we have gotten to see how Jesus brings things back to life within us, brings back the original image of God that we were created with. And we've done that through looking at different people throughout the Bible, beginning with Mary Magdalene. We talked about Matthew, about Paul, about the woman at the well. And today we get to talk about Peter. Anyone else love Peter? I love Peter. This is how The Chosen portrays Peter. He's a fisherman from Galilee. He's called to be a disciple of Jesus. We have another painting that portrays him this way. A little more intense than this one, right? But this captures who Peter is, right? He is intense. He's sometimes led by his emotions. He sticks his foot in his mouth. He's brash. He's impulsive. He makes mistakes. He's accustomed to hard work, to being out on the sea. Sometimes he's a little salty, right? Get it? Salty, see? All right, 8:30 laughed more at that. One author I was reading, I love how he described Peter. He said his was the kind of life that produced anecdotes. Let any four persons be involved in a given situation, with one of the four being Peter, and the stories that come out will center on Peter. If Peter had been a 21st century athlete, it's at his locker that reporters would gather for a quote or a story. He was, as they say, good press. Look at the passages in the four Gospels and the first chapters of the book of Acts, and you'll find 60% focus on Peter. He sums him up this way. Peter was heroic one minute, cowardly the next, so well-meaning, so consumed by good intentions, but so terribly, terribly human. All right? Anyone else feel terribly, terribly human sometimes? All right. So today we're going to dig in more deeply to Peter, and we're going to start by looking at a passage from the Gospel of John that shows us just this really poignant moment of restoration between Peter and Jesus. So if you're able, would you stand to honor the reading of God's word? And we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let me have a seat. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us in this time, that you would open our ears, our minds, our souls to hear exactly what it is that you have prepared for each person in this room, watching online, watching this later. God, that you would speak directly to us into what you want to restore us from. We love you, and it's in your son's precious name that we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are going to look at this encounter between Peter and Jesus that we just read. And there is so much packed into this little interaction. And in order to truly understand it, to truly understand its significance, we're going to take pieces of Peter's life from other gospels, from Matthew and Mark and Luke. We're going to weave them together so that we can get this full picture of Jesus and of what this moment means for him specifically. Okay, so we may be pulling in more scripture than we usually do, but we need it so that we can fully see who Peter is and what this means. Everyone on board with that? All right. So right now we know that this encounter between Peter and Jesus happened after the resurrection. We know that that happened in Jerusalem, and now maybe several days later we find Peter on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, which is about a 125-mile walk between these two cities. Probably would have taken about a week for him and the disciples to make that journey. Now that raises some questions, right? He was in Jerusalem. He knows the tomb is empty. And yet, for some reason, he's now a week's walk away fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Right? Was he just hungry? Was there nothing to eat in Jerusalem? Like, what's actually going on here? Why are we finding Peter here on the Sea of Galilee? To truly understand what's happening, we're going to go back just a little bit to a conversation between Peter and Jesus that took place right after the Last Supper. So if you'll remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples clearly, one of you will betray me, right? We know that to be Judas, but he also said, not only that, but all of you will fall away. Right? He told the disciples, all of you will fall away. Peter, being Peter, was like, never. Never would that be me, right? Let's look at his interaction, this conversation happening on the Mount of Olives. Peter's talking to Jesus. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. And Jesus answers, truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically that even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. So Peter's doubling down here like we know him to do with his intensity. Never, ever would I do that, Lord. Those other guys, like between you and me, you know, I kind of expected it, right? But he said, never, ever would I do that. And then we know several hours later, Jesus is arrested. He's taken to the home of the high priest to be questioned. And Peter, to his credit, follows him to the home of the high priest. So Jesus is taken into the home. Peter must remain outside in this courtyard area. Peter's out there with maybe servants of the household or other people. They're warming themselves around a fire, is what scripture tells us. And as Peter is sitting there, people are starting to notice him. And they look at him and they say, hey, don't you know Jesus? He says, no, no, I don't know that guy. Someone else looks at him. No, weren't you with Jesus? I know you were with him. He says, I don't know. I don't know who that is. And then a third time, let's look what it says in scripture. An hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Oof. Can you imagine the pain in that moment of eye contact? Peter comes face to face with his denial of Jesus. One author I read wrote of it this way. He says, briefly looking in on Peter after his denial of Christ, we would probably find him self-absorbed in regret and anguish. In a moment, he had been confronted by his lack of courage, his treasonous lack of loyalty, and the depths of his fears. Perhaps he was also remembering his protestation that even if all lose faith, I will not. In short, he had encountered his weakest and most despicable self, and he was likely filled with self-loathing. Right? This is why Peter is fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He's hiding, right? He's ashamed. And this is another way that we can probably all relate to Peter, to that impulse to get away. When we've seen our worst selves or when we've done something wrong, it's a natural reaction to try and hide, right? The universal, I think, human posture of shame is what? To cover your eyes, usually, to not make eye contact. I mean, even my daughter, so when one of them, who shall remain nameless, needs to tell me something she's done wrong, which she just can't tell a lie, which we're going to keep that going as long as possible. But when she wants to tell me something she's done wrong, she calls me into her room and she closes the pocket door that leads to the hallway. And then we go in her room and she closes her bedroom door. And then she gets on her bunk bed underneath, back in the corner with her knees pulled all the way up. Right? When we've done something wrong, we try to make ourselves smaller. We try to hide. Even my dog, when I get home from work, I can tell immediately if she's done something wrong or not. Right? Usually she's there greeting me, tail wagging, happy to see me. And if she's not in that doorway when I come in, I know she's gotten in the garbage can again. Right? She's sitting behind the couch with her head down and her tail between her legs. Our natural reaction is to hide when we've done something wrong, when we feel ashamed or guilty. Now, I want to talk for a moment about the difference between guilt and shame. Because we often use these words interchangeably, but there's actually a core difference between them that's important to understand for Peter's story and for us. So guilt is more focused on the behavior, the wrong behavior, but it's separate from the self, from who you are. So you might know that you've done a wrong thing, but still be able to believe that you're still a good person. Shame, however, it may be the same wrong action, but you believe it reflects on who you are intrinsically, at your core. It's a lot more to do with relationships and with identity. An easy way to think about this is guilt is having done something wrong, while shame is the feeling of being something wrong. Brené Brown, who studies shame and really the danger that we face when we have shame, defines it this way. She says it's the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Maybe you felt this way before. Maybe it's just in a moment. Maybe it's related to a relationship, to a mistake in your past, to a choice you're currently making. Shame is when you've done something wrong and you believe it to be the defining thing about who you are. And that is never from God. Never from God. Shame is the voice of the enemy. Okay, so Peter is currently hiding because he is overcome by shame. Just like that definition, he thinks he's flawed. He thinks he's unworthy of love and belonging. He's left Jerusalem, the place where they were all gathered doing ministry, because he thinks he doesn't belong there anymore. Now, what's interesting about this is it appears that shame has been something Peter has struggled with for more than just this moment. If we look back to the first time Jesus called him to be a disciple, we can see it in Peter's reaction to Jesus. Look what he says. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Do you see the shame here? I am a sinful man. Now, we all sin. We all make mistakes. But Peter apparently is believing to his core that that is who he is and what defines him. This is how Jesus finds him and calls him to be a disciple. And now in this moment, after he's denied Jesus, after he feels like he's failed, all of these lies that maybe Jesus has been trying to heal him of, they all come crashing back, right? He believes at his core that I am a sinful man and nothing else. Now, shame lies to us, right? So I wrote down some other lies that I thought maybe were running through Peter's head at this moment. Jesus thinks I'm a liar. He doesn't love me anymore. I'm now disqualified as a disciple. He thinks I'm a fraud, that I don't mean what I say, that I'm a terrible friend. I'm not fit to lead, can't be trusted. Jesus probably regrets even calling me in the first place. Right? These are the lies that Peter's shame is telling him. This is Peter. Think about it, what he's believing about himself, but think about who we know Peter to be. The leader of the disciples, the rock, the first one of the disciples to make the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, chosen to witness things like the transfiguration, to keep watch with Jesus while he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is who we know Peter to be. But now he's overcome by failure, by shame. He's withdrawn and hiding himself away. But God. Right? But God. This is where God shows up. In Peter's life, in your life, at the lowest moment where you feel like you have nowhere else to go, no worth to anyone, when you're believing the worst about yourself, this is where God wants to show up. We're never too far gone, never too broken, never, we are never out of the reach of Jesus. Right? And so Jesus comes to restore Peter from his shame. But this isn't just about Peter, right? We're talking about Peter, but this is for you too, for me too. Jesus comes to restore us from our shame. Whether it's a lifelong struggle for you or a moment that right now is pinging in your head as we talk about this, Jesus wants to restore you from that. And how does he do that? Well, first, Jesus wants to remind Peter of who he is, because this is what shame does. It attacks our identity as children of God. It tells us lies about who we are. And so Jesus wants Peter to remember who he is. What's beautiful about this is that he starts this process before we even meet him on the beach. If you look back to that first Easter Sunday, when the women came to the tomb and found it empty, they had a conversation with an angel. And look what the angel said to the women. "Go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now look at this. The angel specifically says, "Tell his disciples and Peter." I used to think when I read that it was like, tell his disciples, oh, and Peter, who's no longer a disciple. I thought it was that he was being excluded. But now I see that this was the kindness of Jesus. He knew what Peter was going through. And so he wanted this angel to convey the message, go tell the disciples, and please make sure Peter knows too. Make sure Peter knows the good news. Make sure Peter knows this good news is for him too. Tell the disciples and Peter. This is Jesus from the very beginning reminding Peter of who he is. Right? And then we have the scene on the beach that we read from the Gospel of John. Jesus, he shows up on the shore. They're out fishing. they have this see what they think is this random guy asking if they've caught any fish. No, of course we haven't caught any fish. Thanks for rubbing it in, right? And then Jesus says, hey, just throw your net on the other side. I wonder if now Peter started thinking, this feels familiar. And we'll look at why. Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. And they did so. And when they caught so many fish, 153, it was so many they had to count to record for history's sake, right? They caught 153 fish. It was so heavy they couldn't even pull the net in. Now, this wasn't a miracle just for miracle's sake. Jesus is creating a scene that exactly mirrors his first call to Peter, the first time he called Peter to be a disciple. Look back at these verses from Luke, from the initial call of Peter. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Peter's initial call threw his nets back in the water and caught so many fish, his nets began to break, to this moment when Jesus recreates the same thing, right? I think this is Jesus saying to Peter, hey, remember that first time I called you? Here it is again. I'm calling you again. This is who you are. I choose to call you again. He reminds Peter of who he is. And think about what Peter's reaction was to this. Right? Do you remember he jumped from the boat immediately into the water? And actually the verb there, he didn't just jump. It says he threw himself into the water. He could not get to Jesus fast enough. Right? When Jesus calls to us, reminds us of who we are, if we'll let him, if we'll listen, then we can't get into his presence fast enough. Like the boat was probably faster than Peter swimming, right? But he had to do something to get to Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. The next thing Jesus does is faces Peter's shame with him. So just like Jesus recreated this first moment of calling for Peter, he also recreates this moment of intense shame. And that may not seem like something Jesus would do, but he's not trying to rub Peter's face in it. He wants Peter to relive these moments so that Jesus can face it with him, right? This is probably the last thing Peter wants to do. He probably never wants to think about those moments again, never wants to see or hear another rooster ever again in his life, right? He probably twitches every time he hears a rooster crow for the rest of his life. But Jesus recreates this scene. Think about it. Peter denied Christ all three denials around a fire. Jesus and Peter, they're sitting around a fire. Peter denies Jesus three separate times. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three separate times. None of these details would have been lost on Peter. Right? And so Jesus creates this moment where he takes this most, maybe the most painful moment of Peter's life, and he brings it into the light and says, let me look at this with you. And that's what he wants to do for us too. You know, this is who I know my God to be. There are things in my soul that I think I've saran wrapped and duct taped and put into a pouch you can never get out and hidden in the darkest, shadowiest corners, right? That I never want to think about. Maybe you have that too. And I know that God will take that thing out that I wished we would never have to talk about. And he wants to look at it with me. Not so that I feel bad again. Not so that I'm embarrassed or ashamed or, you know, beating myself up. But so that he can look at it with me and redeem those moments, just like he did for Peter, right? Peter denied Jesus three times, and then he got the chance to affirm his love for Jesus three times. He reversed the power, right? That's what he does for us. He takes that thing, and he takes the power of darkness out of it. That's the kindness of Jesus. I think sometimes we're, or at least for me, I'm afraid of certain moments in my past because I don't want to think about them again. But Jesus isn't afraid of our past. He actually already knows. Hate to break it to you, but he knows everything that you've done, right? There's a saying that maybe you've heard it. You're only as sick as your secrets. God wants to bring everything in your soul out into the light so he can heal you from it and fill you with his love. And what I love about our church is that we've created so many spaces to do that together as a community. Whether it looks like coming to this room on Monday nights to be part of our recovery program, joining support groups, getting counseling, confessing to our Christian brothers and sisters, this is how we invite Jesus to look at our shame with us and redeem it. And then we see that Jesus, he calls Peter to follow him again. Right? He's already done it once. But then we see again in this conversation, how did Jesus end the conversation? The last thing we read in John 21 was Jesus saying to Peter, "Follow me." Again, echoing the first time he called him. Again, saying, "You're still called. You're not disqualified." He invites him to have a fresh start. You know, I do this with my kids sometimes. Like if they're being a little snarky, not that they would ever, but just on the rare occasion, we'll say, "Hey, can you try that again?" Or if maybe we get off on the wrong start on a morning or something, I'll go into their bedroom and say, "Hey, let's pretend the day doesn't start and start over new right now," right? Let's give each other fresh starts. That's what God does for us, right? His mercies are new every morning. And again, in this moment, he gives Peter a fresh start, says, "Follow me. Follow me." He gives him a chance. He restores him to becoming a disciple. Although, you know, I don't think that Jesus ever disqualified for Peter. It was in Peter's own mind, right? So in Peter's mind, he is restored to becoming a disciple. I think that some of you need to hear this today, need to hear Jesus' words, that you're still called. Whatever you think you've done, you're not disqualified. Maybe Jesus is saying to some of you, "Follow me again." For the third time, the fifth time, you can always come back to Jesus. We never run out of chances with him. What I love about our conversations about restoration is that we've been talking about not just what we're restored from, but what we're restored to. And Peter's after picture is so beautiful. Right? In their conversation, Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." And what he means there is, "Lead my people." And Peter becomes a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He's actually the one who on the day of Pentecost preaches to the crowds when 3,000 people choose to be baptized on that first day. Look at this verse from Acts 2. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. This gives me goosebumps here when I read this because this is who God created Peter to be. The one who stands and raises his voice and addresses the crowd. This is the picture of Peter's restoration where he is living fully into the purpose God designed him with. Right? He thought he failed and God said, "No, I have more for you to do. Immeasurably more." And you know how Peter, he said, "I'd die for Jesus." He kind of didn't exactly follow through there. Well, even that is restored for Peter, that desire to give his life for Christ. We know that Peter became a martyr for the Christian faith. And not only that, but church history and tradition says that his wife was crucified first while he looked on, that he faced his death with such bravery that his jailer came to Christ, and that he chose to be crucified head down, saying that he would not be crucified in the same way. He was not worthy of the way that his Lord died. So Peter, who failed to even admit he knew Christ, in this moment after his restoration, gives his life for Christ in a way that more people follow Jesus, right? Immeasurably more, he is restored to this beautiful picture. And today we're going to take communion together. I want you to think about something specific as we do that. We often talk about on the cross how Jesus, he took upon himself all of our sins, and he does that for us. But there's something else that happens on the cross as well. Look at this verse from Hebrews. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." The cross in Roman times was the most shameful way to die. We can't truly fathom how shameful it was in our modern and Western culture. Like, there's record that people who had good reputations would not even say the word cross because it was so crass, so shameful. And Jesus chose this death for us. He took our sins upon him. He took our shame upon him. He chose this way to give his life for us, to break the power of shame in our lives. I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, to just put your hands in front of you like this. This is all you have to do to receive the restoration of Jesus. Just open your hands. He's waiting to give it to you. Waiting to restore who he originally created you to be. I want to just invite, if you're here and you're struggling with shame, or there's something you need prayer for, please come forward before you leave. We have prayer teams that would love to pray with you. And now, Lord, I just pray for everyone in this room that you would just pour out into these open hands restoration and the Holy Spirit, and that you would call out of each of us the children of God that you designed us to be originally, Lord. Father, we love you. And with this open-handed posture, we offer ourselves to you and we say yes to what you want to do in our lives. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Go in his peace. We'll see you next week.